Now, dear brethren, we have Brother Chandler from Portland, Oregon, to speak to us and break the bread of life. And his subject is two alabaster boxes. Two alabaster boxes.
Thank you, Brother Pachkar, Brother Heidelbach, for that prayer. My dear brethren, Sister Catherine and I are so happy, so rejoicing to be with you here once again in Florida for your convention. Brother Tim brought the love of the Portland friends, but we'll just bring it again. Both Sunday and Wednesday night classes ask that their love be sent along with us here to Florida. Also, our children send their love to those who remember them. We want to thank Brother Ernie and Sister Janice Kinsley so lovingly for taking care of us so well here while we've been here in Florida at this time. When we review the life of our Lord, there are certain lessons that hit us more particularly, perhaps, than others do. And when we look at these particular lessons, we find that as the gospel writers wrote, they saw the events through different eyes, we might say, or different ways. It's still the same house, but one looks at it from a different perspective. And this we find with our subject for this evening, the two alabaster boxes. We say, well, we remember particularly the one account where Mary poured the ointment on our Lord, anointing him. And we're going to talk about that first of all, which is found in the 26th chapter of the book of Matthew, verses 6 through 13. Also, Mark looks at it from a slightly different perspective in the 14th chapter, verses 3 to 9. And then John even looks at it a little differently from the 12th chapter, verses 2 to 8. And then there was a second alabaster box that was broken, and that one is given to us by Luke. And Luke gives it to us in the 7th chapter, verses 36 to 50. Now let's read Matthew 26, 6 through 13. While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. Now, when the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste? They asked. Why, this perfume could have been sold at a very high price and the money given to the poor. However, Jesus was aware of this, and he turned to them, saying, "Why do you bother this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For the poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. For when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for my burial. Yes, I tell you a great truth. Wherever this gospel is preached throughout this world, what she hath done will always be told in memory of her." Yes, I'm reminded of what Brother Martik said this morning. Being refreshed, being revived, invigorated, and energized. We believe this is just exactly how Jesus felt when Mary did this act on his behalf. Evidently, as we all have need of being refreshed, Bethany was a place where Jesus could go, where he could receive his rest that he needed and get his refreshment from those in this house. Bethany is approximately 2 miles from Jerusalem. This account states that the anointing was done in the house of Simon the leper. Who was this man? Well, some say he was the man who was healed of leprosy by our Lord. And others say he was the husband of Martha, who perhaps had died. Now, this woman, of course, John distinctly tells us, was Mary. Matthew and Mark just say it was the woman. But Mary would be the sister of Martha and Lazarus. But really, friends, when we look at this article, what are we looking for? How should we look at it? Do we really need to know who the woman was? Do we really need to know who this Simon the leper was? This isn't the focal point of the lesson, and we all know this. It was what Mary did that has a meaning for all of us. Let's read now John's account in the 12th chapter, verses 2 and 3. John 12, verses 2 and 3. A dinner was given in Jesus' honor, and Martha was serving, and Lazarus was among those reclining at table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, which was a very expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of this perfume. What are the lessons that we can learn from this account? What do you think? Do you think that the disciples were righteously offended by what Mary did? And should the woman have sold this ointment and given the money to the poor? What lesson, if any, does John say about Judas? And lastly, some of us wanted to know whether there was two anointings. And of course, we believe there were two separate anointings, similar in many ways, yet done by two different women, and the lessons were entirely different. And we'll come to this later. Now, were the disciples righteously offended seeing Mary do this act? Why, they might have thought, yes, Mary was doing a very wasteful thing. However, perhaps they might have thought, too, that Mary could have sold this ointment and given them the money to be used in the gospel work. Of course, once again, that's just our ideas on what might have been going through these apostles' or these disciples' minds. We don't know. We only know by what the gospel writers have told us. What facts have we? First in from Matthew, Mark, and John. Every one of them say that the ointment was a very precious ointment. Mark and John say that the ointment could have been sold for 300 pence. And Matthew's account simply states it could have been sold for much. Now you and I look at this, and in those days, of course, money went a long ways. It doesn't go as far today. In fact, people in our day and age look at things in the millions, billions, and even trillions. But if you took approximately 17 cents per denarian, you would have sold that ointment for approximately $51. If you looked at it from a very conservative standpoint in our day and stated $10 an hour for an 8-hour day would be $80 a day, we would see then that a laborer in those days would have to work 10 months. And figuring out at our days at $10 an hour or $80 a day, 10 months at $30 or 30 days in a month would amount to $24,000. We would say, no, that's a pretty decent amount of money that ointment could have been sold for. So the point is distinctly made then that the ointment was precious. The second point was that Mary should have sold it and given the money to the poor. Where did the disciples ever get this idea to sell the money and give it to the poor? Could it have been that perhaps it was taken from our Lord's remarks? Remember where the Lord came to the rich young ruler and asked what he must do to obtain eternal life. That was in Matthew 19. And in verse 21 of Matthew 19, the Lord stated, "If you will be perfect, go and sell what you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven." Perhaps this is the idea where the disciples might have said the money could have been sold and or the ointment and the money then given to the poor. But why give it to the poor? Didn't Jesus know there were many poor in Israel? Well, this man's money wouldn't amount to, as you and I would say, a drop in the bucket. Yes, Jesus knew this, but his lesson focuses on one word, and that word is sacrifice. It isn't just keeping the Ten Commandments that counts, it's being a willing sacrificer. And I think we've heard that already today. When providing materials for the tabernacle, we read in Exodus 35, verse 5, "Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whoever is of a willing heart." This is where it starts, doesn't it? This being a sacrificer, being of a willing heart. And one may do things mechanically, or they might do things unwillingly, but what counts then is really a willing heart. Again, the point of the rich young ruler is sacrifice. "Gather my saints together unto me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice." Psalms 50 and 5. "Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, your rational service." Romans 12:1. And then from Malachi 3, "Bring all the tithes into my storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me therewith, saith the Lord." One of the lessons is then that we are God's stewards. And what do we give him? Well, you and I say we give him everything. But really, do we? Do we break our alabaster box? What we give the Lord, he simply gives back to you and to me. to see what we will do and be willing to do, willing to sacrifice for him. And we've already been told a little bit about the parable of the talents in Matthew 25:14-30, which is a case in point. Some received five and some only received one. What did they do with these talents? Now the Lord knows the heart. He knew the heart of the rich young ruler. We would say in another place, the love of money is the root of all evil. 1 Timothy 6:10. And then again, lay not up treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal. For where what your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now let's ask the question again that the disciples posed. Should the woman have sold the ointment and given the money to the poor? Perhaps. But the thing that the Lord valued was the willingness to show him her affection at whatever the cost. Matthew's account says the woman poured the ointment on his head. The lesson here is clear. If where Mary recognized Jesus as her head. 1 Corinthians 11:3 reads, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Our sacrificing must be done to the glory of our head, our Lord Jesus. In Mark's account, the woman broke her alabaster box and poured it on his head. Strong says, crushed completely. What she did antitypically was to give her Lord her heart, her whole heart. So the breaking of the box well represents the heart sentiments. Our love to our Lord prompts the giving of our best, as represented in that jar or box. And the breaking and the pouring then becomes a sweet incense unto the Lord. Jesus wasn't worried about the ointment. He well knew that Mary delighted in giving her all on his behalf. And brethren, this is the way it should be with all of us. We should delight in giving our all on behalf of the Lord and to each other. 2 Corinthians 2:15, we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. "Do not worry," says Jesus. "She hath done this for my burial." And of course we know it was the custom to anoint the bodies of the dead, and this was manifested after the Lord gave up his life on Calvary's cross, as we read with the women coming to the tomb in Mark 16 and verse 1. What is our lesson? What is the primary lesson for us here? Well, it's our acts of anointing the Lord and his people should be done while they are alive. We quote from the pen now of Brother Russell on the alabaster box. "Don't keep the alabaster boxes sealed up till your friends are dead. Fill their lives with gladness and speak approvingly, cheering words while they can hear them. If my friends have alabaster boxes full of fragrant perfume of sympathy and affliction laid away, which they intend to break over my body, I would rather they would bring them in my weary and troubled hours and open them that I may be refreshed and cheered by them while I need them. I would rather have a plain coffin without a flower, a funeral without a eulogy, than life without the sweetness of love and sympathy. Because flowers in the casket cast no fragrance backward on the weary road. Unquote. Now we talked about willingly giving. And there's a little story that meant a lot to me when I first read it. I'd like to share it with you here tonight. It's about a little boy by the name of Chad. And he was a very shy boy. And one day he came home and he told his mother he would like to make a Valentine for everyone in his class at school. His mother's heart sank. I wish he wouldn't do that, because she had watched the children when they walked home from school, and her little boy Chad was always behind them. While they laughed and hung on to each other, Chad was never included. Nevertheless, she decided that she would go along with her son. So she purchased paper, glue, and crayons, and for 3 weeks, night after night, Chad painstakingly made 35 Valentines. And Valentine's Day dawned, and Chad was beside himself with excitement. He carefully stacked them up and put them in a bag and went flying out the door to school. His mother decided to make him some milk and cookies when he came home, because she just knew he was going to be disappointed, and maybe that would ease his pain a little bit. It hurt her to think that he wouldn't get any Valentines. Maybe he wouldn't get any at all. But that afternoon, she had those cookies and the milk on the table when she heard the children coming down the road. She looked out the window. Sure enough, there they came, laughing and having a good time. As usual, there was her son Chad following behind. But yet he was walking a little faster today. She fully expected him to burst into tears when he got inside, because his arms were empty. She noticed this, and when the door opened, she choked back her tears. "Well, Mother has cookies and milk for you," she said. But he didn't even hear a word that she had said. He just marched right on by. His face was aglow, and all he could say was, "Not a one, not a one." Then he added to this, "I didn't forget a one, a single one." Brethren, it's written, it isn't a song until it's sung. It isn't a bell until it's rung. And it isn't love until it's given away. In this account of the anointing, the Apostle John said it was Judas who complained. Now you see, I said that the apostles look at things from different aspects. Matthew says all of the disciples complained. Did they? We don't know. John's idea was about Judas, because he knew something that perhaps the others didn't know. He called Judas a thief and said that Judas was stealing from the box. It wasn't that he wanted that Mary was to just give the money to the poor. No. The act of the woman was what counted with our Lord. And John says that the woman poured the ointment on Jesus' feet. Now, you notice that's a little different than Matthew. Matthew says that Mary poured it on his head and wiped them with her hair. Now, women's hair is her crown. her recognition of her Lord. It is the power of the head exercised on behalf of its body members. Again, it isn't important whether the oil was poured upon the feet or upon the head. Jesus was reclining at the table. And the woman had access to Jesus both ways. However, we see the significance in both cases. We are to anoint both head and body members. That's the real lesson. Galatians 6:10 reads, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." Hebrews 13:1 and 2, "Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have entertained angels without knowing it." Matthew 25:37-40. "Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and we fed you? Or thirsty and we gave you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or in need of clothing and clothe you? When did we see you sick? When did we come visit you in prison or go to visit you?' Yet the king will reply, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me.'" Lastly, in Hebrews 10:24, we read, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good works." I like Rotherham here for this verse in Hebrews 10:24. "Let us attentively attend unto one another." And as the New English Bible reads, "We ought to see how each of us may best arouse others to love and active goodness." And here the Greek word provoke in King James means to incite or to stir up. Let us try then to consider our weaknesses of the flesh. We have many. We know we do. And when we see the weaknesses, especially when we see the weaknesses of others, let us make allowances for them whenever possible and consider the trials of each body member, then sympathize and make every effort to help and console at all times. We must remember that each prospective body member of Christ is waging a good warfare against the world, the flesh, and the adversary. And then the question will come to us, and it should come to us personally, how sympathetic are we? We would hope that when we are gone, we will be thought of like the Lydias who opened her house to the brethren, like the Dorcases who made coats for the widows in Acts 9. Yes, brethren, there are so many ways we can break our alabaster boxes and let the sweet incense flow forth. As James tells us in clear terms, James 1:22, "Let us be doers of the word and not hearers only." And now let's look into this second anointing. Was there a second similar anointing? Who was it by? And what lessons, if any, can we derive from it? The answer to the first question, yes, there was a second similar anointing. Our story begins in the 7th chapter of the book of Luke, beginning with the 36th verse. And there we read, Luke 7:36. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house, and he reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And she stood behind him, at his feet, weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears, and then she wiped them with her hair. She kissed them, and she poured her perfume on them. When the Pharisee, who had invited Jesus, saw this, he said, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of a woman she is, that she is a sinner." Writers tell us that this second anointing was performed approximately a year and a half before the one at Bethany. Also, it was done at the invitation of Jesus to the house of a Pharisee. And we believe that this Pharisee perhaps invited the woman to his house deliberately to test our Lord Jesus. Now, what are the differences in the accounts of Matthew and Mark and John versus this in Luke? Well, look at them. First, it was at the house of a Pharisee. It couldn't have been at Mary's house or at the home of Lazarus. Secondly, the woman was a sinner. Thirdly, the woman stood at Jesus' feet. She never even looked at him. She was crying so hard at the time. And fourth, the Pharisee never even chided the woman about wasting the ointment, but she was incensed that Jesus would allow the woman to touch him. Here we want to note that the Diaglot footnote on this experience makes the statement that the woman was not necessarily a harlot, because the Greek word for sinner is from 268 in Strong's Concordance, Hamertoles, Hamertoles, from the root of 264, meaning to miss the mark, to error, to offend, to trespass, or to sin. It says nothing about necessarily being a harlot. After the Pharisee had made this statement about the woman, we remember that the Lord then gave a parable about a creditor and two debtors. And the Pharisee then got the message our Lord intended to give him. Next, our Lord went on to say the most important part of the lesson. He said that his host had not washed his feet, did not give him a kiss, and perceived that this woman's love was greater than anything that this Pharisee had done, and thereby he forgave her sins. Perhaps we would say in the first place, why would the Pharisee allow a sinful woman into his house? Again, probably to test Jesus. Surely no Gentile or sinful woman would be allowed in a Pharisee's house. But what are the lessons? Well, the first lesson we see is that when we come to Jesus, we are all sinners. In fact, some of us were, as the Apostle puts it in 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, none of us like to even hear these words, and we would say we probably none of us were like this, but the lessons are very clear. Know ye not that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. Then he says, and such were some of us. But he adds these words, you are washed, you are justified, you are sanctified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Do we think the woman was repentant of her sins? Yes. The position she took at Jesus' feet and the tears she shed seems to show an attitude of remorse for her condition. In John 6 and 37, we read these words, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever will come to me, I will never cast away. If we break our alabaster box, if we open our heart, if we see our errors and we come to Jesus for forgiveness in the spirit of humility, we will all have our sins forgiven. Isaiah 55:7 reads, let the wicked forsake his ways and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. Psalms 34:18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. And finally, Psalms 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. These two anointings of Jesus, by different women and under different circumstances, teach us valuable, valuable lessons. The lessons at Bethany teach love and servitude at a very high cost. Now is the time we who have come into Christ can anoint our brethren. And in doing so, we will be anointing our head, our Lord. But the cost is high, brethren. It will cost time, effort, and the putting of others ahead of ourselves. Did we really mean it when we said, Lord, all for thee, and none of self? Did we give the kiss of understanding, of sympathy, of love flowing from a pure heart? Do we daily wash our brethren's feet? Feet washing is simply an illustration of little kinds of deeds of service we might perform for our brethren, and how important it is to look around to see how we can help each of the body members. Even prayer is one way. Being a good listener, giving a smile, and being a good friend. The second anointing also gives lessons to us on mercy, on love, and on kindness. Forgiving one's faults is so important. If we do not forgive one another, neither will our Father forgive us. So let us consider these anointings and their importance in our Christian walk. We see that the Pharisee had a wrong heart condition. Let us seek to cleanse our heart from all evil. As to whether the anointings were done 2 days before Bethany, at Bethany 2 days before Passover, or 6 days before Passover, well, Smith's Bible Dictionary says, to reconcile the two accounts, Jesus was on his way from Jericho to Jerusalem. He stopped in Bethany, and the next morning he went to Jerusalem, where he made his triumphal entry. He then went back to Bethany, and finally, 2 days before Passover, the anointing took place. We see the lessons, brethren. We see the privileges we have. May God help us to do so. Thank you. Our loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be your holy name. In Christ Jesus, we come to thee tonight, thankful for this day, for the wonderful fellowship we have had one with another, for the lessons we have had from this platform, and for your loving care extended to us, dear Father. Thank you for the gift of our beloved Lord and Savior Jesus. Let his life fill ours, Father, that we might walk more resolutely in his footsteps, that we might fulfill our vows of consecration that we made with thee, that we might learn the lessons that Jesus has laid out for us, to be loving and kind one to another, and therefore we might fulfill that of making our characters more like that of our Lord. And finally, Father, it is our desire to be faithful to our covenant, that we might see thee face to face, that we might help be the instruments which will be the blessing of all of the families of this earth, for which we pray daily, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Be with us now as we go to our homes. Give us refreshment through this night, and be with us as we gather tomorrow for more blessings from thee. In Jesus' name we ask these things and give thee all of our praise and thanks. Amen.